John chapter 1, verse 10, it goes like this in the NLT. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believe him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory and the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Man, I love Christmas time. I love Christmas time. As a kid, we'd read the Christmas story, especially on Christmas Eve. Sometimes we would take time, Christmas Day, and we'd read the story, another part of the story. We used to love just driving around and looking at all the Christmas lights in our neighborhood. Sometimes we would go to a place nearby called Simcoe, Ontario, and they had a festival of lights. They usually do every year. It's a wonderful light show every year. And we would usually go as a family and walk through the park and look at all the lights, and it was awesome. And then, of course, there was those times that we would present gifts to one another. And usually, Christmas Eve, we were allowed to open one present. I don't know what the traditions are in your home, but we were allowed to open at least one present Christmas Eve. And then we were always told. Now, we were always told when I was little, before you go downstairs, make sure your mother has the camera going. We could not go downstairs until Mama had that camera rolling out. It was usually a movie camera. My mom was big on cameras. My mom was big on recording this. In fact, I have got recordings on a reel-to-reel tape recorder of messages from guys like J.H. Blair, don't know if you know him, J.H. Blair and Jack West years ago, my gracious, and James McKnight, who was the Pentecostal Assembly's district superintendent years ago. I mean, that's going back a time or two. We've got messages on the reel-to-reel. My mom used to have a little recorder, and she would record the service. Not like today where we've got guys like Lloyd back there recording the message so we can put it on a website. But back then, my mom just had a little recorder, and she would record the message, and oftentimes she would record the music because oftentimes one of us were singing. My sisters used to sing in a little trio, but that was just part of, but don't go downstairs, you know. I was one, during the night, I'd like to sneak downstairs. I knew where every creak was on those stairs. I would go down so very carefully just so I wouldn't wake anybody up, just so that I can peek at the Christmas tree. Didn't want to disturb nothing because I knew I would be in trouble. But I knew that when we got up Christmas morning, that we had to wait until Mom had got that camera rolling before we could do anything. So it was a wonderful time of year. But while it's full of wonder, Christmas is full of wonder and twinkling lights and presents and maybe even homemade pizza. That's what happens sometimes. I got to tell you, Shannon makes wonderful homemade pizza. I got to tell you, it's wonderful. Whew, this makes you hungry. Anyway, how did I get on pizza? Well, presents, homemade pizza. You know, as the kids got older, the mess got bigger. When I think of the sights and the smells and the sounds of Christmas, twinkling lights and holiday tunes and pine tree scents, and by the way, if you have a real tree, you've probably got some needles on the floor. But I wonder what it was like, what the sights and the sounds and the smells we associate to Christmas I wonder what it would have been like that first century. Just think about that first Christmas. There was a census declared. The first century census required people to travel to their original hometown. How many? Now, how many grew up in Woodstock? Okay, few. How many are out-of-towners? Woo, there's a lot more. How many want to go back to your hometown? Woo, interesting, there's a few. I have yet to see people that really are so excited to go back to their hometown. Well, in this case, that first century required people to travel to their original hometown. For some young people, they don't want to go to their hometown. No way. No, thank you. In fact, I was talking to a guy just the other day, and he said, well, in fact, they live in the Miramichi now. He says, I used to live. Matter of fact, that time that we were in Miramichi, I was astounded to know how many people were actually from Woodstock. The one fellow said to me, he says, there wasn't much at the time. There wasn't much for them. But I wonder what it was like for that holiday travel. Back then, it wasn't even celebrating a holiday. It was just they had to go. If you think your holiday travel is difficult, try traveling over 4 days on a donkey. We could talk about the fact that they were traveling on a donkey, and Mary was pregnant. How would you like that? All the sights, all the smells, all the sounds. I didn't have to worry about my wife sitting on a donkey when I took her to the hospital some years ago in Windsor, Ontario. We had a car air conditioned. We didn't have to have it turned on because it was during the month of March. Both of our boys are March babies. But my wife didn't have any trouble. In fact, for whatever reason, I didn't even struggle with the traffic when I took my kids to the hospital. But you can imagine on that particular time. Our trip wasn't ugly. Maybe 10 minutes to the hospital. But they had approximately four days. Then we could talk about the delivery. With our two kids, I was present at each of their births. We were in a hospital. We had doctors. We had nurses. I did not have to worry about sheep. I didn't have to worry about any cattle. I didn't have to worry about any smells. I didn't even have to worry about things being clean. But back then, she was pretty much a bar. In fact, I didn't have any other animals, but they did. We did well to even have two other adults in the room. Back those days, couldn't have any more than two adults in the room. Results were beautiful. Part of the process. I can't even imagine the visiting hours. You know, when my kids were born and they had special visiting hours. Now, probably when your kids were born in a hospital, you probably had visiting hours too. But these shepherds, listen, they were just out in the field. We don't know what all was going on, but all of a sudden, those shepherds were out in the field, and suddenly, out of nowhere, it seems, the angels showed up. They didn't have an appointment. These shepherds were with their sheep in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And these angels showed up. And I'll tell you what, when those angels showed up, when they were done, those disciples, or those shepherds, they went out and they told everybody. They told everybody that they had seen some angels, and the angels told them that they would find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a animal feeding trough. And that they would find maybe a 6-pound, 8-ounce baby. There would be a baby that would be in a manger, lying in a manger. Huh. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that scene? Huh. They didn't have all the fancy hand sanitizing stations that we have today. Instead, they had sheep. I wonder if Joseph was stressed out trying to keep the sheep away from the baby. And then, of course, 8 days after he was born, there would be circumcision. That's all I'll say on that. We can create this nativity moment with big plastic statues or beautiful ceramic decorations like we have in our homes. We attend Christmas pageants with live nativity scenes that are just, well, in comparison, glorified petting zoos. But that first Christmas was anything but neat, clean, and tidy. That first Christmas scene was a mess. It was a mess. It was no Silent Night. Honestly, I believe many Jews struggled to embrace Jesus because he was a baby rather than in a grand palace like a king. Maybe they had trouble because the entire process was a complete mess, kind of maybe to them ungodlike. If God is God, couldn't he have found room in some inn? Why not? Could he have not created a vacancy in Bethlehem Motel Super 8? Couldn't he have delayed the census for a few months until she gave birth? Or could he not have just canceled it? Could he have allowed an early labor to begin with so that Mary could have avoided the trip, a 4-day donkey trip? Smelly, dirty, bumpy. Why didn't God clean up the whole story to match our petting zoo nativity scenes? We make a better nativity, it seems, than God does. But here's what I think. This is what I think. I believe God allowed Jesus to be born into a mess because it represents his willingness to enter our mess. Our lives are a mess outside of Jesus. They look nothing like a polished marble manger scene on our mantle. Rather, our life is pretty filthy, gross, and smelly. It looks ironically similar to the manger scene in which the Savior was born that day. But the manger puts Jesus right in the center of a mess, not a palace. Jesus came to a manger because humanity needed to be rescued. Not rescued from a sanitized petting zoo, but a filthy, dirty stable. It was a mess, just like us. If we're honest with ourselves, we recognize our life looks way more like that first century manger scene. We've messed up. In fact, the Bible says we are sinful. The sights, the smells, the sounds of our life may leave much to be desired. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as dirty rags. Our righteousness is as dirty rags. The manger teaches us that Jesus is fine. He's okay with the mess. He's used to the smell. He loves us enough to enter the mess right in the middle. If you struggle to understand a perfect God, how a perfect God can love an imperfect person, stop looking at the gander of a nativity scene and what it represents. Jesus didn't mind the mess of the manger. And he doesn't mind our mess either. Maybe we ought to mess up our manger scenes a little bit. Maybe we could make Jesus the centerpiece of a mess. Because in reality, Jesus came into the mess to save messes. A mess like you and me. John 1 says, the Word became flesh and, listen to this, dwelt among us. He dwelt among us, praise God. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth, praise God. When Jesus left heaven and came to earth, He made His entrance through a birth canal. Mary had to clench her fist, hold her breath, and push the Son of God into the world. That's not a pretty scene. But I'm pretty sure that there was nothing silent about that night. But it was holy, and it was astounding that God had chose to come to us so that we could come to Him. I don't know what it is you came to church with today. But when I think of what God did, we've celebrated Christmas. We've had to clean up the messes. But what God did leaves me speechless, really. The story is told of a man who didn't believe in the incarnation of Christ. He didn't believe in the spiritual meaning of Christmas. He was even skeptical about God. He and his family lived in a farm community. His wife was a devout believer and diligently raised her child in the faith. He sometimes gave her a hard time about her faith and mocked her observance of Christmas. This is all nonsense. Why should God lower Himself and become a human like us? This is a ridiculous story, he said. One snowy day, she and her children left for church while he stayed at home. After they had left, the winds grew stronger and the snow turned into a blinding snowstorm. He sat down to relax before the fire that evening. He heard thump, thump, something was hitting the window. And another thump, another thump. He looked outside and he couldn't see, so he ventured outside to see what in the world was going on. In the field near his house, he saw all the strangest thing he'd ever seen in his life. It was a flock of geese. They were apparently flying to look for someplace warm and to settle down. They were on their way to the south, but they had been caught in a snowstorm. The storm had become so blinding and violent that these geese had lost their way. They couldn't see their way. They were stranded on his farm with no food, no shelter, unable to do more than flap their wings and fly in aimless circles. This man had compassion on him and he wanted to help them. And he thought to himself, I think my barn would be a great place for them to stay. It's warm and it's safe. Surely they could spend the night and wait out the storm. So he opened the barn doors for them. He waited, watching them, hoping that they would see the open barn and go inside. But they didn't notice the barn. They didn't realize what it could mean for them. So he moved closer to them to get their attention. But they just moved away from him out of fear. They flew from him. He went into the house and came back out with some bread, broke it all up and made a bread trail to the barn. But they still didn't catch on. He was starting to get pretty frustrated at this point. He went over and he tried to shoo them into the barn. They panicked and scattered into every direction except toward the barn. Nothing he could do could get them into that barn. where it was warm, where it was safe, and where there was shelter. Feeling totally frustrated, he said to himself, "Why in the world don't they follow me? Can't they see this is the only place where they can survive this storm? How can I possibly get them into a place that's safe?" He thought for a moment and then realized that they would not follow a human. So he said to them, to himself, "How can I possibly save them?" And then the next thought came, "The only way would be for me to become like those geese. If only I could become like one of them, then I could save them. I could speak to them in their own language, and they could understand me. They would follow me, and I would lead them to safety." At that moment, he stopped, and he considered what he had just said to himself. And the words began to reverberate in his mind. "If only I could become like one of them, then I could save them." At that moment, he began to understand God's heart toward mankind. He fell on his knees in the snow, and he began to worship the Lord. In our beginning scripture, in John 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and the only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The Bible tells us in Galatians 4, verse 4, that, "But when the right time came," when the right time came, "God sent his Son of a woman subject to the law." See, Jesus came to earth at the perfect time, when the time was just right. These are dark and messy days for the nation of Israel, even our own country. Those days for Israel were almost as difficult as their bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh. But they were living at that time when Jesus came under the Romans and under a puppet governor, Herod. To make matters worse, the Jewish people hadn't heard from God for 400 years. Not a single prophet, not a single angel appeared, not even a single miracle. And suddenly, the silence was broken, and God dispatched a high-ranking angel named Gabriel to a godly man called Zechariah. He told Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth would be the parents of the forerunner of the Messiah. But when you really read the full story, the Christmas story, it really starts out with a tree. Not a Christmas tree, but a family tree. Both the Gospel of Luke and Matthew start with genealogies. And genealogies are very important to Jewish people. If I can say it like this, their pedigree was their genealogy. It was like their resume. Both Mary and Joseph trace their genealogy back to King David. Shows us the human connection. It's interesting that the Christmas story does not start out with "and once upon a time," as so many fairy tales. It starts out with a series of begats. So-and-so begat and so-and-so begat, because that Christmas story is a factual, messy, historical event. All the other stories that I've heard, at best, are pale imitations of the greatest story ever told. The story of the birth of Jesus started in heaven and unfolded into a messy earth. When the angel appeared to the shepherds and announced For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angel was effectively saying, listen, Earth, Caesar Augustus is not the Savior of this messy world. Jesus is. The Savior of the world is not born in a palace. The Savior of the world was wrapped in strips of cloth in a manger. Jesus, well, let me say, Caesar Augustus was, they say Caesar Augustus was around 5 feet 7 inches tall. God touched this man, who was big in his own mind, to set about a chain of events that would bring Mary and Joseph to Nazareth, to Bethlehem, because the scriptures predicted where the Messiah would be born. If you realize today, Caesar Augustus wouldn't even be known if it weren't for a mention of his name in the Bible. He is a footnote in the greatest story ever told. Jesus is the most influential person in history. God came to this earth as a baby to die an agonizing death, to ransom us from an eternal death sentence. This child was born so that we might live. The Bible says, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. It's Galatians 3:13. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself our wrongdoings. For it is written in the scripture, cursed is everyone who is hanging on a tree. Yeshua, Jesus, came into a mess. Lived in a mess. Lived around in amongst those who were spiritually a mess. The cross was a mess. So God could take us from our mess and make us according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given to us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. Praise the Lord! No longer counting people's sin against them. And he gave us the wonderful message of really reconciliation. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Ephesians 2 says, all of us used to live in that way, followed the passion, desires, and inclination of our sinful nature. But our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sin, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do good things he planned for us a long time ago. Now God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. He gave us this wonderful message. The wonderful message today is, God came into a mess so that in our mess, we would be made new in Christ Jesus. Yeah, okay. We had a bit of a mess after our Christmas celebration. But oh, it sure looks good. Sure looks good when it gets cleaned up. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, you clean up really well. Because that's exactly what Christ Jesus did for us. New creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things in the mess were passed away. Behold, all things become new. Praise God. I would say that's a praise the Lord. Now, if you happen to be here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can speak to me afterward. I would be delighted to show you the pathway to receiving the wonderful provision of God so that you can be, what many of us have experienced, a born-again experience. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the days that we have already celebrated. Thank you that you came. You sent Jesus to redeem us from our messes. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, as we offer up to you our tithes and offerings, we ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we give, that we'll be free to give to you, knowing that you have done so much for us. We desire to give back that which you have blessed us with. In Jesus' name. I ask, Lord, that you would help us as we talk and walk amongst our friends and our family and those that we work with. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to let our light shine before them, that they will see what you are doing in and through our lives. And that, Lord, they will have cause to ask us about the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And we'll be able to say to them, Jesus came in our mess. There isn't anything that's too bad that you have done that he won't forgive you. For God loves you. Help us as we share that message to others around us today in Jesus' name. Amen.